Good morning. Before I offer a homily, I just want to just call us as we gather this day to prayer for the events in Paris, these devastating and frightening events that are happening in our world. And in particular, I was able to contact Bishop Pierre Whelan yesterday, who is the Bishop for the Convocation of Episcopal Churches in Europe. You may or may not know that there are Episcopal churches throughout Europe, in France, Italy, Austria, Belgium, a few other countries as well. And there are Episcopal churches, and there's a bishop who serves those churches, offering visitations and support. And Bishop Whelan lives in Paris, near the cathedral in Paris, the Episcopal Cathedral in Paris. And so I contacted him yesterday, just letting him simply know that the folks here at St. Paul's in Cary, North Carolina, are thinking about you and praying for you and all of you in Paris, the folks in Paris, and all that you're dealing with. And he expressed the significance of that, how important that was to hear and to know. And he said, just please pray for us. Please pray for us. So we pray for the folks in Paris, particularly that Episcopal presence in their ministry from the cathedral. I also contacted yesterday the Institute of Islamic and Turkish Studies here in Cary. We have developed a bit of a relationship with those folks. A couple of year and a half ago or so, myself and some other folks gathered for the Ramadan, for the breaking of the fast at the end of the day, and gathered in prayer and ate a meal together, and got to know some of those folks a bit and keep in touch a bit. They yesterday expressed their condemnation of these events in Paris and asked folks to join in prayer with them. And I let them know yesterday that we not only join in prayer with them, but pray for them. When something like this happens, there can all of a sudden be a very anti-Muslim sentiment. And I think we need to be careful of that. We need to stand with our Muslim brothers and sisters who stand for justice, for peace, for love, and make it clear we stand together in prayer. The leader of this Institute of Islamic and Turkish Studies, I remember eating with him, and he's sharing with me that, you know, what you see on TV is not really descriptive of the Muslim community. And I said, well, what you see on TV about Christianity is not exactly descriptive of what we as Episcopalians are about. So we shook hands and smiled. So we pray for them and our Muslim brothers and sisters as well who walk a journey. So keep in prayer and keep in prayer. Want to talk a little bit about our gospel reading today and put it in a little bit of context. Little teaching. There is a literary style, perhaps it can be called, a way of writing that was common in the scriptures, also common in writings at that time of scripture writing. It has a Latin description. I'll throw that out for you so I sound intelligent. It's called Vaticinium ex eventu. Vaticinium ex eventu. It means prophecy from the event. Prophecy from the event. What it means is this. Many scripture scholars suggest that in the writing of some events, an event has already happened. And the writer, instead of describing the event as having already happened, writes from the perspective that it has not yet happened and talks about it as something in the future. You follow that? The event has already happened, but the story that's written is written in a way that shows it as something that has not yet happened, but something in the future. Oftentimes, it's a way of trying to explain that event. One way of explaining that event. Some scripture scholars suggest that Mark, in our gospel reading today, is using that tool, that writing style. It's believed that Mark wrote his gospel. Some feel pretty much after 70 AD. Some feel earlier, but 70 AD. Significance of that is, in 70 AD, the early 70s, not the 1970s, but the real 70s, before polyester pants and white belts. In those 70s, we know that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. We know that. It's a historical fact. And so Many at that time believed, what is this? What's the meaning of this destruction of the temple? Is this the end time? Is this the beginning? There were some who felt that the destruction of the temple was the beginning of the end time, and that God was going to return and come to us and announce the end of time. And there were some in that tradition who believed that God would come from the Mount of Olives, which is a kind of a hilly mountain outside of Jerusalem. God would come from the Mount of Olives into Jerusalem to bring in the end time. So there was a lot of energy around that in that post-70 period of time. So Mark, we believe Mark is the earliest of the four Gospels, Mark is writing this Gospel at that time, trying to address this kind of fear, perhaps, energy around this interpretation of this event. So Mark decides to write this Gospel. Now remember, none of the gospel writers were eyewitnesses of Jesus. But the gospel writers were folks who've received the oral tradition, stories about Jesus. They hear these stories, and they've been shaped and formed by these stories. And so Mark knows that this, the temple being destroyed and this being the beginning of the end time, it's just, I would suggest, my interpretation, it's just not what Jesus was about. This was not of Jesus. So how does he address that? He knows, he has a sense of who Jesus is from the stories that he's learned. And so he writes his gospel. Remember that many writings in the scriptures are not written to be factual or to be historical, but they're meant to teach. They're meant to invite us into knowing and coming to know who God is through these stories. And so Mark uses this technique today in this gospel. That begins with Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, Mark is writing this gospel 40 years later, 40 years or so after Jesus of Nazareth walked this earth. But he tells the story that Jesus is coming out of the temple with his disciples, and that's how the gospel begins today. And I always like to use the kind of Ignatian meditative style of trying to picture things. And so Jesus is walking out of the temple with his disciples. This is the last time you'll hear the temple mentioned in Mark's gospel. They're walking out, and I almost picture Jesus walking ahead. And as the gospel reading today says, the disciples, they kind of turn around and go, whoa, what a building. What a building. The temple in Jerusalem was one of the most magnificent structures that probably, you know, existed. And they're just admiring it. Look at these stones. Look at this building. And I can almost picture Jesus kind of ahead of them, kind of saying, let's go, you know, to look at this building. And Jesus, Mark has Jesus say, you know, this building will collapse at some time. Stone upon stone, it will collapse and it won't be anymore. And almost saying, that's not what's significant. And Jesus keeps walking. And the next scene is they're actually on the Mount of Olives. And I've been to Jerusalem once, and the city, it's an incredible city, but off to the side is this hill, or not quite a mountain, where the Mount of Olives is. And Mark is so ingenious that he has Jesus sitting on the Mount of Olives, because many believe the Mount of Olives is where God would come to announce the end of time. So Mark has Jesus sitting there with his disciples. And Jesus is kind of calming them down. You know, when will this happen? What will it look like? And Jesus is almost saying, you know, look, there's going to be destruction. There's going to be war. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be kingdom against kingdom. You know, he says, it's not the end time. It's that last line, it's just the beginning of the birth pangs. You know, trying to change that sense of understanding that the people during Mark's time are living in. It's like Mark is trying to say, Jesus did not necessarily teach that and get us all juiced up about this, but Jesus is calling us to walk this journey with him. For Jesus, the temple and the destruction of it was not that significant as it had become in the culture of its time. That's kind of the context of that gospel reading. So what can that say to us? What can that offer us? A thought came to me this past week, a memory of somebody who once mentioned this to me and taught me this, and I don't remember who it was, I don't remember when it was, but it's in my head somewhere. It was this observation that it's more about anthropology. We as human beings, we tend to build these sacred spaces and sacred places. They're important to us. And the study was, isn't it interesting that in the midst of our busy world, in the midst of our busy lives, we build these spaces that just exist. If you drive through old cities, old towns, particularly in cities and urban areas, you'll find skyscrapers abounding, but you'll still see the churches in their steeples, you know, that still stand there from an early time. Sometimes it's hard to believe, for those of you who might be familiar with New York City, Lower Manhattan, where Trinity Church Wall Street is, right at the end of Wall Street, that is surrounded by tall buildings, that once Trinity Church Wall Street was the tallest building in Manhattan. It's hard to picture that. But churches stood as a call to something. And what this person offered to me years ago is, in the midst of all that, we shape out a piece of land, we put up walls and roofs, and we create a space that perhaps doesn't have any kind of purpose as we would define purpose. We don't make anything. We don't produce anything. We don't have computers in here or desks in here or phones in here. We're not making machinery in here. It's just a space. What is it about us as humans that shape that space? We need that space. I think it's an inner part of our lives. Of course, the building is the frame of that space. In some ways, you look at St. Paul's, this is the church. Well, I would suggest that this is the church, this space that's been shaped and formed by us. There's different kinds of frames. There's Gothic, there's neo-Gothic, there's all kinds of architecture. Beautiful architecture, gorgeous architecture. And it can speak to us, but it's this space that can speak to us. When I was growing up as a child, I don't know if you ever experienced this, but church was not just the place we'd gather on Sundays as we do today to worship in community, but oftentimes it was a place you maybe would stop by during the week and just stop in for some quiet time, quiet prayer, to sit in that quiet, to sit in that kind of contemplative experience, a sense of contemplation, letting the silence, letting the space speak to you. And the suggestion made was that this space calls us into it, so that we may know and identify that space in us, that space in our heart. That let this building and this space be a symbol to us of that space and place in our hearts. That in the midst of our lives, in the midst of the fear, in the midst of the hecticness, in the midst of all that we do in family and career and community and so many things, that we do have that place. We do have that place to go to be grounded and know who we are. And perhaps let this space call us to that. And I think in many ways that perhaps is the message of Jesus. You know, the stones and the walls are not what are significant. But it's that sense of following the Christ, following Jesus into the world, but being grounded in that place and in that space that we're called to. Verna Dozier, in her book, God's Dream, talks about an interesting thing to think about. She says, Jesus never called us to worship him. Jesus called us to follow him. And sometimes we let the worshiping take the place of the following. And that we're called to walk with Jesus into this world, following and being nourished. It's not that worship is not important, but coming together to be strengthened and nourished that we may walk forth from this space, through the space in our lives that can continue to nourish us and strengthen us as we walk with Jesus into the world and making a difference.